Good morning, everyone. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, for over half of my life, I calculated this week, I have lived less than 15 minutes from the centre of cities. And even on one occasion, Christine and I lived right across the road from the town hall, council chambers, Central Park behind us. We are right slap bang in the middle of everything. And sheep, therefore, were not something common to our normal way of thinking. They looked more like Cadell and Amalia running around there on the ground. Sheep were something you saw at the Royal Easter Show, weren't they? You went and watched them being shorn there by capable shearers. Or, if you're like me and old enough, you might have seen them being carried naked into butcher shops out of big trucks years ago. But on one more college mission when I was a resident there, I went and stayed for a week on a farm in a fine wool area of New South Wales, up in the tablelands of New England. And the owner, John, was a 73-year-old man who'd been on the land all his life. He worked that sheep station pretty much by himself with a few casual guys who came in. He had three key staff members, three Kelpie dogs who did all the work, I think, rounding them up. And he had 3,000 head of sheep. And one of the exciting things about this particular mission, it was in August, and we got snowed in. So I was stuck on the property for a couple of days, couldn't go into the town to attend the mission, and I spent it wandering around the property, enjoying it all. It was really exciting. And, you know, there was just an amazing thing to see this elderly man wandering around. He's not elderly, I'm about his age now, so he's quite a young fellow. quite young man. Wandering around, you know, just waving his hand, not saying a word or anything, and the dogs would suddenly bring the sheep around this way, or he'd put them up and they'd go around the other way. Bit of a whistle here, bit of a whistle there. And the whole thing sort of ran like clockwork. Except that day when a jet from Williamstown went flying over off course about 500 metres above the ground. Oh, it was probably closer than that because all the gum trees were blowing in the wind. And hundreds of sheep went in all different directions. But that was what it was like. Now, I suspect my experience of only ever living in cities and seeing sheep at the show or somewhere like that is probably pretty common in Australia. And when we think of it, we think of thousands upon thousands of sheep in pastures around the place, being looked after by men riding quad bikes, dogs running around doing all the hard yards, and that is what we think about. Completely different from that description that was read to us in John chapter 10. And you might like to turn to page 1062. On page 1062, you'll find John 10. There are a number of figures of speech that John uses here, that Jesus uses here that John records that are based on sheep farming in that part of the world at that time. And although our passage begins at chapter 10 verse 1, it just flows straight on after chapter 9. It's all part of the one little segment in John's gospel. And the man healed from blindness by Jesus had been thrown out of the synagogue, you might remember, if you were here last week. And John records Jesus' words that thieves and robbers come to destroy the sheep. And that's how Jesus views the teaching and leadership of many of the Pharisees with whom he has been having these great dialogues and conflicts about who he truly is and what he's here for, what he's come to do. Now, as we heard read this morning from our Old Testament reading, Ezekiel 34, the Lord's prophets were called upon to denounce the false shepherds, that is, the false teachers and false leaders of God's people who had failed to care for the sheep. God's people, by not feeding them accurately sharing with them the word of God, by not helping those who are in need, but instead only caring for themselves. And this indictment of the false leaders can also be found in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Zechariah. God himself is against them, and God himself will hold them accountable because they have failed his flock. And we read in Ezekiel 34:11 how the sovereign Lord himself will then go and search for his flock. He'll rescue them from the wild animals. He'll bring them back from the places where they have been scattered to a place of good pasture and security. He will search for the lost, the injured, and he will shepherd his flock with justice. And here in John 10, our Lord Jesus Christ takes on that role and declares himself to be that good shepherd, and contrasts himself with those false shepherds, the Pharisees particularly, who have been in this great conflict with him over who he is and what he's come to do. And they've shown their true colours by excommunicating the healed blind man. And here in the person of Jesus, the sovereign Lord has come to search for his flock and to bring them back. So look with me at how Jesus demonstrates that he is that good shepherd. In verses 1 and 2, he's the authorised shepherd, the caretaker of the sheep. In verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. In other words, they know him. They hear the voice of Jesus speaking to them and they respond. They may not initially recognize who it is, like the blind man did in the chapter before. It may take some time for them to come to that realization that this is Jesus making himself known to them. But they will hear his voice and they will trust themselves to him and follow him. And Jesus knows his sheep by name and he leads them out. In 10:4, his sheep follow him. So in essence, there's this living relationship between the shepherd, Jesus, and his sheep, those who trust in him as Lord and Saviour. But sadly, as verse 6 reveals, this goes straight over the heads of the Pharisees who continue to oppose him. And it's rather sad when you reflect upon it that these teachers of Israel, the men who actually knew that law very well, the scriptures of God, and they were there to share it with the people of God and to teach them that they might know God's ways and follow him, were actually so blind and so full of their own importance and their own status within the whole situation there in Israel, and their fears for what might happen if the boat got rocked and the Romans thought things weren't as they ought to be, that they could not countenance that somebody could actually come and be the fulfiller of all the things that their scriptures taught. And so Jesus uses a second metaphor here in verses 7 to 10. I am the gate. The sheep go into the security of the sheep pen and out to pasture through that gate. He's the one and only way to God, in other words. There is no other way, he's effectively saying. I am the gate into that kingdom of heaven. And by contrast, he therefore calls all other options thieves and robbers there in verse 8. They come only to kill and destroy. Verse 10, he has come to provide life to the full. And this is the eternal life of the kingdom of God. Seen briefly back in the Garden of Eden when people were in that face-to-face relationship with God before they rebelled and went their own way and disobeyed him. Promised in Revelation 21 and 22, life in the presence of God and his son Jesus forever and ever. And present now in a relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then quickly Jesus returns again to that first metaphor of the shepherd with a couple of additions in verses 11 to 18. Unlike the hired hand who doesn't own the sheep and is likely to run away if his life is threatened by the wild animal, Jesus is willing to die for his sheep. And if you look there, four times Jesus says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There in verse 11, in verse 15, and verse 17, and verse 18, he makes it abundantly plain that the good shepherd, Jesus himself, lays down his life for the sheep. Now, if you come to think about it for a moment, what real value to the sheep, back there in a dry and dusty situation, where grass had to be discovered and water may not necessarily be around as plentiful as it ought to be, what real value, if there are wild animals on the loose around the place, would it be for the shepherd to die? If you were one of those sheep, you'd think it, if you have thought at all, I'm not sure sheep actually sit there and contemplate life as they sit on the grass, but what would it, value would it be if your shepherd was dead? You're at the mercy of the wild animals. You're, you know, who's going to lead us to the green pastures and the still waters? However, Jesus says the good shepherd will willingly lay down his life for the sheep. Now, the little preposition for there indicates the underlying rationale of the shepherd's action. The sheep are in danger and under threat. The shepherd acts on their behalf for their deliverance. And so Jesus is declaring himself to be the true leader of his people. His love actually knows no limits, even to suffering a death to bear our sin and guilt with all its implications. Jesus has come into the world for that express purpose of giving his life on the cross for us. And he does that in order to bring us just and lasting peace with God. And then he goes on in verses 14 to 16 to expand what he says back in verse 11 by highlighting that his sacrificial death will bring about grounds for a relationship between those who trust their lives to him and himself, which is abundant indeed. It's a relationship patterned after the relationship that Jesus, the Son of God, has with his Father. Now, it's mind-blowing stuff, isn't it? That Jesus is calling us into a relationship with him in the same way that he has a relationship with God, his Heavenly Father. And it's to be an intimate, trusting, secure relationship in which Jesus, the Good Shepherd, cares deeply for those in his charge. Plus, verse 16, there are other sheep, in other words, others from the non-Jewish world who'll be brought into the one flock of the one shepherd. And this we see as a fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, that through God's blessings to him, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And God is sending Jesus not just to save people from the Jewish nation, but to save the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus is sent for that express purpose, that if we trust in him, no matter what our backgrounds, we become God's forever friends, members of his flock, the sheep of his pasture. But sadly, verses 17 to 18, there were those present who didn't think much of this at all, and they sought to take Jesus' life. Later in this chapter, verses 31 and to 33, they tried to stone him because they realized, finally, that Jesus was claiming to be God by the things that he was saying. Now, sadly, such people are still around. There may be those who violently oppose God. There may be those who, like we saw only this week with the Christian Coptic Christians who were killed on their way to a monastery, people who would rather kill Christian people than tolerate them, who are completely so over this whole thing that they don't want them. But you know, whether you're a Coptic Christian on a bus in Egypt, like to be killed, or just someone who's, you know, constantly at odds with the members of your family, or your neighbours, or the people with whom you work, or meet in your social life, or you're just ignored, or pitied, or misunderstood, or misrepresented, or challenged because you want to belong to Jesus and make that publicly known. Just remember that Jesus understands and supports us and sustains us come what may. And his words here have great encouragement to those who would put their faith and trust in him. You see, these verses clearly show that Jesus was in charge of all the events in his ministry, including when he would be crucified as the Lamb of God, according to his Father's will. It's also something that highlights Jesus' power over life and death, to be clearly demonstrated in the next chapter, when Lazarus is raised to life, having been dead for 4 days. And it has great import too when we remember that the Good Shepherd gave his life so that we might have life to the full. So whether we find ourselves like Jesus in a situation where statements about his true identity bring division among those who hear us as they heard him, whether we suffer that reaction that they gave to him, saying he's crazy, he's demon-possessed, he's somebody who shouldn't be taken seriously, we can just ignore him. Doesn't really impact upon us at all, whatever it may be. Against this, remember, stands the undeniable evidence that Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And as those other people said, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Surely not, is the answer to that rhetorical question. This wide variety of reaction to Jesus, you know, still will be evident in every situation we find ourselves in today. And we have to make the decision about whether we are going to stand firm for Jesus and follow him all our days and willingly stand up for him. We can't be secret Christians who just come to church and go away again and don't really have any Christian impact into the world in which we live, within our families, among our neighbours, with our friends, wherever we find ourselves, that we are people who stand firm and follow that Good Shepherd and advertise the position that we belong to him. As he says in verses 22 to 30, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What amazing thoughts to think about as we go about our daily lives, that if we belong to Jesus, we are secure with him. We have a great future to look forward to. We have abundant life, life as it ought to be lived now, that we can travel with him along our way, and to know that the Father and the Son together are keeping us in their hands and holding on to us, loving us, caring for us as we travel along that road that will lead to that great day when we will see them face to face in that heavenly home that Jesus came to open up for those who put their faith and trust in him. Amen.